From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Good afternoon. This is Father Mitch Pacwa in yet one more episode of Pacwa Unleashed. And here with you all, I have no idea where Jack is. Nobody gave me a clue. Doesn't matter. I'm here. And great to be with you all. We'll start off with some of your emails, though, of course, we invite you to call us. You can call 833-288-EWTN. That all adds up to 833-288-3986. If you're outside North America, of course, you call in. It's country code 1, area code 205-271-2985. And you can call or send an email to openline@ewtn.com. First email that was sent to that very same openline@ewtn address is from Ashley. Lumen Gentium says Catholics and Muslims worship the same God. Could you elaborate? Yes, I can. And furthermore, because you asked, I will. And this is something very important. The word Allah in Arabic simply means the one God, as in the one and only. They identify God as the creator of everything and the judge of everything. He will judge all souls. He created everything that exists. And there is no other God. They also believe that Abraham, or even going back to Adam, and Abraham and Solomon and David and all the Old Testament prophets worshiped the one true God and no other God except Allah. So as far as that goes, yes, we would say that, and Vatican II correctly says it's the same God. Some people, I think, misunderstand the Arabic to mean some other God, some a different deity, Ne'ilat, which was a moon god. That's not what they are worshiping at all in Islam. It's just the God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, not some minor deity. However, I would also add this. While we worship the same God, they have a very different understanding of God. For instance, they certainly reject the Blessed Trinity, and they reject a number of other points. They don't believe that Jesus is God, of course. They don't believe that God can have a son. They believe God cannot be a father. And as Muslims have told me, it's because they assume that if you say God is father, it means that he procreates the way humans do. And they say that's wrong. Well, we agree that that's wrong too. We don't believe that God procreates the way humans do at all, you know. But his son is by spiritual generation, not by human-like procreation. So there's a lot of differences in understanding God, to be sure. But it's the same God, yes. Okay. And then Dave asks, is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father as a human being or as a spiritual being? This is the wrong way to put the question. See, one of the keys to getting a good answer is to ask the question in a different way, or ask the question more appropriately. And so Jesus is at the right hand as God, the infinite God made flesh, and he died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. So he ascended as a resurrected human who is also God, that the divine nature and the human nature are united. So he is the God-man. And he ascended as God made man, but God made a glorified human after his resurrection. That's how he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will stay there until the end of time. And Hannah asks, as a practicing Catholic, I would like to learn more about the responsible parenthood. When is it appropriate to practice NFP? There are a number of times that it can be appropriate. By NFP, we're talking about natural family planning. The church is against artificial birth control. But within the human body, there are a number of natural processes, as in all animals, that limit the number of births that a woman can have. And so one can learn about the natural cycle of a woman and when she is in estrus and when she isn't. Now, of course, it is moral to have sexual relations when a woman is not in estrus. You don't have to wait until she is in estrus. That's any time of a month that's possible, after menopause. However, one can plan, and there are a variety of wonderful techniques that some of which are as accurate as the artificial means, even more so than some, that you can plan having a child. For instance, some friends of mine that I knew in graduate school had waited so that the wife would have a child after she finished school. So as soon as she graduated, and she was pregnant through her last year of school, and had her child afterwards. And that was just trying to plan so that school would not get in the way of child rearing. Not a bad decision. Also, if you you have to watch your finances, the economy, and other things, and you may say, we have to slow down having children. That's not a problem either. That's not a problem either. But if you say, well, I want to wait until we can afford the Mercedes, that may be going too far. And there's always another reality, as most people throughout the history of the world have learned. You don't necessarily have children when you can afford it. Most children came in the history of the world as sometimes as a surprise, sometimes not. But humans didn't have total control. And yet, most of the time, this is something that works out. So, you can do it by family size and planning, the spacing of children, things like that. And then Justine asks, where does the sign of the cross come from? From Jesus Christ dying on a cross. And we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the cross is always the sign of his salvation. This is how he saved the world from sin and from death, by dying on a cross and then rising from the tomb. And so we see Christians making the sign of the cross in at least by the second century. Nobody mentions it earlier, but they certainly do mention it in the second and third century, and they mention it not as an innovation, but as something that they just did as normal course. A friend of mine is a Baptist minister, and he in church history, got his doctorate in church history, and he came to me one day after reading Tertullian, and he said, "I'm really depressed, because the early church made the sign of the cross, and you Catholics did not make it up in the Middle Ages." Nuts. He was a little frustrated, but that's the way that it goes. And then, oh wait, we got, then is this music, and we have to stop. We'll come back in just a couple minutes with your phone calls. So please stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, let us now go over to Emily, who is in Springfield, the capital of Illinois and the land of Lincoln. Emily, what can we do for you?
Hello.
Yes. Hello? Yes, how are you?
Okay, I have a question.
Sure.
First of all, I really appreciate talking to you. My question is this, knowing that you're such a linguist and you know so many obscure languages, obscure to us in Middle America.
Yes.
I was recently received into the church. Monday is my 10-year anniversary. Oh. And one of the problems that still remains is how else can you translate Hail Mary? Hail is not a word I would ever use unless I'm talking about those hard white things that come out of the sky. And it seems so, you know, uselessly formal. Is there linguistically another way to get to saying the same thing?
Boy, you know, here's the thing. The angel Gabriel was what he thought usefully formal. He uses a Greek word, chaire, and in some circles, the equivalent might be, yo! But that is, you know, excruciatingly informal. This is a salutation that was normal. Besides hail, we don't have another word that is, you know, because the purpose of the word is to give a sense of respect. It is paying the Virgin Mary tremendous respect by the angel Gabriel. And I don't know that we want to take that. I mean, to think about an angel showing us respect. And normally you don't see that in the other occasions when angels appear to human beings. I don't know of another time that there is such a greeting as that to a human being. Usually they just say, "Fear not," but he is being very distinctive in showing, that kind of respect. So I don't know of a way to get around it. There's just something about that. I'm trying to think. Hail is just standard. And yet you'll see in other places, like Judges 6, that it says, the Lord be with you. And the an angel appears to you know, Zechariah in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 11, and he saw the angel and he was troubled. And the angel says, don't be afraid, but he never says hail. This really shouldn't be changed precisely because it is, you know, something that shows this extra dignity in this person above pretty much any. I can't even think of another appearance of an angel where they say this kind of a greeting of hail. So I think we better leave it like that because it is so formal and respectful. Does that give you any help at all, Emily? Did we lose her? I think we lost her. All right, but I hope that helps. All right, let's go over to Margaret in Seattle, Washington. Hello, Margaret, what's up?
Yes, I have a question about translations.
Sure.
And all the I'm looking at the Benedictus, and all the translations I have seen before, and I'm reading now out of the Magnificat.
Yes.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has come to set his people, to his people and set them free, and so on. He, you know, through his holy prophets, he promised it, you know, and his servant David. Now, I am looking at this Benedictine, brief Benedictine breviary, and the Psalms and on then the Benedictus as well are taken from the Psalms, an inclusive language version based on the Grail translation from the Hebrew. And it says, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel. And so, you know, it has switched from the third person to the second person.
Yeah, there's no warrant for that. Yeah, there is no warrant for doing that. I would strongly disagree. And by the way, they didn't translate from Hebrew. They translated from Greek because they didn't have a Hebrew translation. But yeah, that's definitely from Greek. And it's Evlogetos Kyrios ho Theos tu Israel. Yeah, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and brought salvation to his people. That's just the way it is. So I guess they don't like it, but that's the problem of trying to fit into a political correctness that you change the meaning of words. It's not direct address to God. It is a hymn of praise that praises God in the third person and is not speaking to him. It's as much speaking to the people around Zechariah about the Lord God. And you don't change that by putting into second person where it says, blessed are you, Lord. That's a different kind of him at that point, a different form of speech. So no, I would be staunchly against that change. I don't know if that helps you, but that's what I've got.
Mm-hmm. That's what I figured. You are my go-to man for this kind of question.
Oh, the burden. I'm glad to be of help to you, Margaret. Absolutely delighted to be of help. Do well over there in the great city of Seattle. By the way, I had a notice here I was supposed to make mention of before I got to some of these things. They told me about how you can get EWTN podcasts on Audible now. Now, let me just say this. I really like Audible. I use it to listen to books that I otherwise would not buy. But now the Audible platform, which also includes lots of podcasts, has EWTN podcasts, like the Sunrise Morning Show that comes through Ave Maria Radio in the afternoon, and all sorts of other weekend programming. And it's free. That's a good price. I like that. But I was supposed to announce that, so there I did. Got it done. Let's now go over. Wait a minute. JR in Dallas, Texas. Is this some sort of a television wannabe?
I'm sorry.
No, it's not that, JR.
Okay. This is JR calling. Are you calling? Are you asking me?
Yeah, if you were the JR in Dallas.
No, I'm not. No, no. Wish I were that rich.
Not necessarily. That didn't do him so well, did it?
No.
He still got shot.
He still got shot. That's right.
And nobody liked him.
That's right.
No, all right. So we like you. You go ahead. What you got?
Okay. I have a question. Today in Mass, our priest decided to change the gospel reading to a different reading. From what was in the missal, and he's a Franciscan. It wasn't in the Franciscan breviary.
Okay, the Franciscan lectionary.
Right.
Yeah,
right. And there was nothing. There was not a special saint's day or whatever. But he decided that he wanted to preach on a different gospel today.
Oh.
And one of the parishioners was a bit upset by this, and she got up and left. And I was just wondering, he's not supposed to change words, and yet sometimes he does. And mm-hmm. I was just wondering, are we being scrupulous?
Was he wearing green?
Yes.
Yeah. And see, on those green days, you know, when it's just the regular mass of the day, the norm should be to follow the lectionary. That is that's the norm. However, if I would get your friend to next time either or both of you get a chance to go to the sacristy, there is a book in there. It's a small little paperback called the Ordo. And it gives the feasts of the day and the readings of the day and all that. And you'll see that on the green days, that is the ordinary days, it is ad lib. That means to liberty, you know, or towards liberty, towards freedom. That we do have a freedom to choose the readings, especially if... you know, for instance, on such days that are not major feasts and et cetera, you can choose a type of memorial. You can offer a mass for, say, the victims of war, or the Sacred Heart, or for the Holy Spirit, or one of these. There are all sorts of these other votive masses that you can substitute on those green days. On first-class feast of and holy days, no, you can't. And a lot of other feasts you can't change. But you can on the green days, the ordinary days. So I don't think he did anything wrong. But I would talk to your friend and go and check that out in the Ordo. That's in the book, and you'll see it there for yourself, that we have a certain amount of leeway about some of those readings. I hope that the father had nothing obnoxious in mind, but just tell him that you missed the gospel of the day. All right, I have to go right now. We'll be back in just a minute, so please stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Well, good afternoon again, and we certainly want to encourage you that we have a couple, we have two lines ready. You can call 833-288-EWTN, that's 833-288-8255. 888-3986. Love to hear from you. Or outside North America, country code 1, then 205-271-2985. Let us now go over to Thomas, who is in the great state of New Jersey. Thomas, what can we do for you? Thomas?
Yes,
there you
Father
are.
Pack, but
yes, sir.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Father Pacqua, I consider you and Robert Spitzer the most knowledgeable Jesuits on planet Earth.
Oh my.
And we have, as you know, a major election coming up for President of the United States in 2 weeks.
Right.
I feel the whole Pope Francis has given very little guidance. Robert Spitzer says we should put the pro-life issue first and foremost when we vote. And staying home is not an option for a practicing Catholic in good faith. I agree with him. I was calling to see what your position is in regards to the pro-life issue. Should it be first and foremost when we vote?
Yeah. People are dying or they are threatened with death because of this issue. And it's that includes the unborn children in the womb, and it includes the elderly and the sick, terminally ill people, and people are actually dying from this. Of course, we should put the issue of life right at the top. I mean, when we look back on, people who voted, for, I don't like to make this, over-exaggerated, but when people look back on voting for Adolf Hitler, they were trying to get out of the Great Depression. They were looking to help Germany reestablish itself after horrible treatment at the end of World War I. And they didn't plan on 10 million people being killed in concentration camps and another 45 million people dying in war. But that's what happened. We have to be alert to this. And you cannot say, maybe I should take that back. You can't take it back if they're dead. And I was watching TV and there was some young lady. This seemed to be something from a pack. I didn't catch the name of the pack. But there was a young woman who sang, and I've heard this line before, young women today have fewer rights than their mothers or grandmothers had. In regard to abortion, I was appalled because what they're asking for is the right to kill their daughters and sons so that they would take away even more rights from their own children and grandchildren. I mean, you're saying I have fewer rights than my grandmother and my mother, but you're alive. If you go ahead and have an abortion, your daughter and your granddaughter will be dead, or not. They won't be. The granddaughter, of course, won't be able to exist. So I would say you're taking away even more rights from them if you kill them. Does that make sense, Thomas?
Yes, Father Pacqua. I think it's loud and clear that we have to put life from conception to natural death in.
And to your second issue, I think is 100% correct. In a democratic republic that where we live, that's what this form of government is, a democratic republic. We have a moral obligation to vote. This is part of patriotism. Patriotism is a word that comes from the Latin word pater, meaning father. The church looks at the virtue of patriotism as part of honoring your father and your mother. that this is something that you do to honor the extended family of our whole nation. And because you have the right to vote, you therefore have a moral obligation to fulfill that responsibility. With every right comes a responsibility. So our right to life, for instance, entails the responsibility of protecting other people's lives as well and caring for our own life. And then in the right to vote, we have therefore a responsibility to act on that right. And I'm speaking to people who would vote differently than I do. You still have an obligation to vote. Be out there and vote responsibly and morally. This is something that I would really, really urge every citizen to do, whether you're Catholic or not. You know, take this issue seriously. Does that help, Thomas?
It helps tremendously. God bless you, Father Paqua.
God bless you, too. Let us now go to Jim, who is in Hartford, Connecticut. Jim, what can I do for you?
God bless your spirit, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for your vocation.
Sure, my pleasure.
I wonder, I noticed during the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the priest genuflecting with their left knee. And I have not and I will not discuss this with fellow parishioners, but I'm wondering if there's any reason for me to pause and wonder about it, and if it would be rude for me to privately ask the priest why that might be. I don't see any physical circumstance.
Yeah, none that you know of. For instance, I know myself, I can't genuflect the way I did some years ago. And it's not just my age, but I broke my lower leg last year, and I still have a little trouble, you know, making without something to stabilize me. You know, there could be something going on in one of Father's knees or something that he has, something that makes it difficult for him to genuflect. With his right knee, because it is supposed to be with your right knee. And, you know, in such a situation, you try to start off with the most charitable interpretation that you can have of why he might be doing this. This is a rule that Saint Ignatius of Loyola gives us in the spiritual exercises, that you give the most charitable explanation possible for why somebody does what they do. But it may, if it's truly bothersome, you can ask and say, Father, is something wrong with your leg? You know, try to pose the question so that you are not in trying to make an accusation, but you just, you know, show some concern for him. That would be something, you know, you can even say, I notice you're genuflecting on your left knee. Is something wrong with your leg? You know, and just show concern rather than, you know, start off with an assumption that something's wrong. Otherwise, if you assume that they have a bad motive, you'll start to sound like CNN. Hey, that wasn't nice. But they oftentimes do. Does that help, Jim?
Be charitable.
Yeah, assume charity. and try to you know... I would certainly hope that there'd be nothing obnoxious about that. So, you know, but I really would assume that, you know, that this is something that he's not trying to be obnoxious. If you find out otherwise, you could ask what is your motive? You know, if you do have good reason to believe there's something obnoxious there, then you can ask and find out. And if you find out that he, you know, is being, I can't imagine what would be the case. But that would be obnoxious. But if so, if there's something wrong, then say something to your local bishop. You know, that that would be the way to go with that. Does that make sense, Jim?
Yes, rather than make a statement or an assumption that's
yes.
not charitable.
Yeah.
Asking questions.
Ask questions
okay.
that show concern for him. That, you know, again, there may be something that you cannot possibly know. You know, again, I walk as normally as I have, but I just feel when I try to genuflect, I know my lower leg is weaker than it was before my break. And so it just has an effect that most people wouldn't be able to detect, but believe me, I can. So that would be the kind of thing, again, assume a charitable response. That's always a good thing. Okay? All right. And again, I want to give you all the number. We have a couple more lines that are free. It is 833-288-EWTN. That is 833-288-3986. Unless you are outside North America, where that will not work. It just doesn't. So you can still call in by calling country code 1, area code 205, then 271-2985. 1-205-271-2985. We have Terry in the beautiful Fairfax of the Commonwealth of Virginia. Terry, what you got there?
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
It is an honor to be speaking to you.
Well, thank you.
I grew up with Jesuits in a Spanish-speaking country. I have to say it's a different style, the way I was raised.
Mm-hmm.
But you, Father Fezio, Father Spitzer, Father McTay, mm-hmm. you guys are solid. So thank you. Thank you very much.
See, it sounds like you're like Claude Rains in Casablanca.
Okay.
You're lining up the usual suspects.
Yes, yes. And I still go back to my parish of origin. I don't want to mention the country, Spanish, but it's a different flavor. That's all I'm going to say.
Okay.
Of Catholicism when I'm there versus when I hear you and Father Spitzer, et cetera. It's a different flavor. But the reason why I was calling Father Mitch is, and I really, I'm uncomfortable asking Pope-related or Vatican-related questions on EWTN because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But my concern is this notion that bishop conferences individually can define how their pastoral approaches are going to be based on a number of things like the configuration of the people that live in it, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that we could become like a franchise?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No. I think that's right. Now, there are a couple of things that, to think of. For instance, one franchise that's been in the news recently, they had some E. coli, and that's McDonald's. I know that in India, they do not serve all beef patties. They have to make adaptations there because eating beef is extremely offensive to Hindus, especially if it comes from Brahma cattle, which from cattle raisers I know, they're not that tasty, but they sure can handle the heat. But this is something that would be different. Now, I would say this. The bishops' conferences have always taken steps to make adaptations for the local church. However, before they could implement, they would vote on a certain adaptation, but before they implemented it, they would check with the Vatican, what used to be the Congregation for the Defense of the Faith. It's not a congregation anymore, they call something else. But at any rate, the same office that helps with dicastery for the defense of the faith, or the dicastery for the liturgy. If they're going to make an adaptation for certain cultures, they can do that, but they need to propose it, why they're proposing it, and then I would say that this should still be cleared by what's happening in Rome to make sure that there is unity of faith. I give an example. I traveled around the world giving a lecture series for quite a number of months. And one of the most striking places to me was Fiji, where instead of kneeling during Mass, the people sat on the floor. Now, first of all, in Fiji, they don't wear shoes in church, because wearing shoes inside any building, especially dwellings, is, you know, culturally horrendous to them. So they take their shoes off outside of church because they just don't wear shoes inside a building. Secondly, they sat cross-legged with their heads bowed down. In their culture, that's how you show respect. When there's a chief present, everybody is sitting on the floor, and so is the chief, and you have your head bowed to a level lower than that of the chief. So you really have to try to elect a tall chief so that you're not bending down too low. But this is a cultural thing. And they made an adaptation for that in Fiji that made sense in that culture. And sometimes adaptations in regard to animals. For instance, they don't have any sheep. So talking about Jesus, the good shepherd, going after sheep, they have no idea what you're talking about. And so they made certain adaptations and translation, things like that. There are some cultural adaptations that make good sense. And in the different rites you have that. But those cultural adaptations need to be well-reasoned, and I would suggest they continue to do what they did in the past. Before you implement it, you have to have approval from Rome. That would be very, very important. Does that make sense?
That's what I was thinking of.
Yeah. Yeah, there'd be some adaptations are just dumber than a box of rocks. But some have to do with deeply ingrained cultural values that you just don't need to worry about. Okay? So that would be my suggestion. All right, before I go to our next caller, Terry, also another Terry, I just want to mention that tonight I have Dr. Paul Kengor. He will discuss his new book on stigmatists. And what do the stigmata mean? What do the church approve of stigmatists? What are their messages and their revelations, their visions, their warnings, their prophecies? It's a fascinating book. So I strongly recommend that for you tonight. So hopefully you'll be with us tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, for EWTN Live on EWTN TV and radio. Now, Terry in Hillsboro, Missouri. Show me, Terry, what is your question?
I am wondering if there is a definitive statement on the status of the St. Pius X Society.
Mm-hmm. As there is one. I don't remember what it was called, but, you know, Pope Francis did allow them to have intercommunion with us. So he has worked out where they are apparently in union with the rest of the church. I think he insists that they cannot reject Vatican II. But it's been a while since I've seen the statement, but it's been a while since I've seen it. So I just don't recall the precise wording. But he, you know, allowed Catholics to go to their masses and that they would be able to receive communion at those churches. So that seems to be, it is something that he permitted. So that's what I heard as the last thing I heard on it, on the issue, was that. Does that help?
Okay. Sort of.
What's the sort of not?
My daughter's friend is getting married in an SSPX chapel.
Uh-huh.
She is not SSPX. The woman getting married.
Yeah. Is the husband?
No.
Now you, well, that is odd.
I know.
Why are they doing that?
Probably because his mother wants them to.
Is his mother getting
married? My daughter's having a problem with it.
Yeah, is your mother getting married to them?
No.
Well, then if she's not the one getting...
But...
Yeah, it sounds like it. One of them is that a person who's not getting married and is already married to somebody else is apparently bossing the young people around instead of letting them have the wedding they would choose. That doesn't make sense to me, except for this. The mother is probably trying to sway them to join the SSPX. And she wants them to have the ceremony in Latin, especially if there is a mass associated with it. And she doesn't want to receive communion or be sitting in her pew not receiving communion if they have it in, you know, a regular Catholic church. That would be my guess. Does that sound about right?
It sounds very right.
Yeah, yeah. And... I don't know. Did they already make this arrangement?
I believe so.
Oh, poor kids.
I believe so.
This is one of those things. We want young people to have a truly God-centered Catholic marriage. But, you know, there are some things where mom and dad can get in the way of... You know, a lot of other things. So, you know, God bless them. What if I were your daughter, it sounds to me as if the couple needs as much support and help as they can get. Tell her to keep supporting the couple. This doesn't sound like something they were doing. And, you know, they just got to work through this and then they'll start living the rest of their married life and have their own fights instead of taking on the mother's fights.
So is it okay for her to go
oh,
to
yeah,
that?
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. That'd be fine.
Okay.
Bless
okay.
her heart. Oh, thank you for calling there, Terry. Let us now go to Richard, who's driving through Washington. Are you on the lam from somebody in Washington? Hello, Richard?
Yes, sir.
I see you're driving through Washington. Are you on the lam?
No.
Oh, good. All right. Go ahead and talk then. I don't want to get you in trouble or cross you with the witness protection program. What you got?
No, I'm here on a family emergency. I live in California, Central California.
Oh, good. Well, we'll pray for your family. You want to know why men aren't held responsible for abortion, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Yes, they are responsible. Yes. No. A man has responsibility if he in any way participates in pushing the mother of his child to have an abortion. He is morally culpable and at the same time excommunicated as she would be if she had the abortion. Totally responsible. All right, I got to go. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.